Tonight we are returning to our series, the studies in the Paul's letter to the Romans. But before we will go into chapter 4 of that magnificent letter, let us do another reading in order to set the scene behind that chapter. So please open your Bibles in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Book of Genesis, chapter 15. And we are going to read the first 6 verses. These verses describe and tell us of God's covenant with Abram. This is the word of God in the Old Testament, book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. May God bless the reading of his word. And let us now turn to the New Testament, to our specific passage, chapter in Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. We are going to read the whole chapter as one tonight. This is God's word in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 4. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. May God bless the reading of his word, and through his Spirit, may he give us understanding to apply his word to our own lives. Amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father in our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this opportunity that after a week and at the beginning of another week, we can come into your presence and we can stand on a solid rock. We can trust and hope in the blood and righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we are gathered. Trusting in him and clinging to his cross, we come into your presence, Lord, because we know without him we are standing on sinking sand. Lord, help us to cling faster to his cross. Strengthen our hope and faith in him, that may we know the solidity, the strength, the power of the rock of our salvation, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name and for his sake, hear our prayer. Amen. I don't know if any of you are following the trial case of Michael Jackson in the television. Well, quite honestly, I'm not quite sure should somebody be ashamed of following this trial case, or should somebody be proud of being interested in these events across the Atlantic. It is a massive celebrity trial case, isn't it, which brought such a media interest. And I don't know if you noticed that the trial case is in its 14th week, it was going as long as we were dealing with our studies in Romans. It's amazing. All evidence and all the witnesses were presented to the jury. And now it is really up to the jury to decide if Michael Jackson is guilty or not. Yet for the last 5 days, since they are deliberating, they are still undecided. It appears that the evidence and counter-evidence was not convincing enough for them. And similarly, they were not impressed by the celebrity witnesses that both prosecution and defense brought before them. Celebrity witnesses like the Reverend Jesse Jackson were brought there, or Jay Leno, chat show host, and the actor Macaulay Culkin. But their testimony did not impress the jury so far. It is quite interesting, as we look to this passage in Romans, we see Paul is applying a similar tactic. He is bringing a celebrity witness to support his case, his own claim. The claim that righteousness is through faith. Paul is appealing to the patriarch Abraham. So far in Romans, Paul presented his readers with his teaching, with his claim that all people are under sin, whether Jew or Gentile. No one can be righteous through the law. And righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And now he brings in Abraham, the patriarch and forefather of the nation, to support his claim. What Paul wants to prove here it is that his teaching is not a new teaching. His teaching is not going away from the solid teaching of Scripture. He did not invent something new when he is appealing for faith in Jesus Christ. He is solidly staying within the lines of Scripture. What happened on the cross when Jesus Christ died for our sake was the fulfillment of the prophecies, of the promises of the prophets and of the law. And now he appeals to Abraham to prove that righteousness is through faith. And indeed, he couldn't bring a better witness for himself, could he? Abraham was the patriarch, the forefather of the nation. He was well respected. He was the model Jew. He was the example before all of them. The covenant with the nation was given through Abraham. Circumcision came in through Abraham. Abraham fully obeyed the law even before the law was given to them. And Abraham was called the friend of God. Indeed, an impeccable character. Nobody could object against Abraham. And now, Paul sets out to prove that Abraham himself was also justified by faith. And he is looking into a very early stage in the life of Abraham, as we read in Genesis chapter 15. When God is giving a promise to Abraham, and that promise is accepted by him in faith and in trust. And here in this chapter, in these 25 verses, Paul is giving an amazing, an outstanding exposition of one verse of Genesis 15, verse 6, that he quotes in verse 3 here in Romans. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's an outstanding spirit-filled exposition and sermon on that one verse. First of all, Paul says that Abraham's faith was not a zealous obedience to the law. In his faith, he did not try to fulfill the law as he perceived it from God. His faith was nothing as a simple trust in God. And if you remember what we read in Genesis in chapter 15, we can see in the circumstances there. Indeed, his trust and his faith is nothing else. He believes what God is telling him, the promise that he's going to make him a great nation. Yet at that very moment, Abraham has no offsprings at all. He believes God's promise and he believes God himself, accepts this promise and relies on that word that came to him from God. And that faith that accepted God's word, that faith that relied on God's word, was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't do any work for it. He did not earn it. He did not deserve it. It was out of God's grace and love as he gave it to Abraham. After all, who was Abraham? Was he born as a Jew? Was he born as a covenant person of God? Was he born as a friend of God? No, not at all. Abraham was a pagan. He was an idolater. When God called him, he was still a pagan. He came to God as you or me came to God. Being far away and apart from God, not knowing anything about him. And yet when God gave him a promise and called him, he believed that promise. And that's how he came into relationship with God. He brought nothing into that relationship with God except his own sins. God called him by a promise. And Abraham went, believed him. And he put and based his whole life on that one promise of God. He put his whole family, the future of his family, all he had on that one promise. Because he believed God. And that's how we all come to God. When we believe his promise to us, he is granting us salvation for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can come to him. In faith, believing in his promise. Now that faith, that trust was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. It was a gift. It was by grace. Not something that he had to work out and earn. And Paul talks about this here. If you work, you get a wage for it. That's the obligation of the employer to give it to you. He owes it to you. It's not something that's given to you as a gift. Really what Paul says in the original language here is that it was given to him not as by grace. In verse 4. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as of grace. But as something that is owed to him. Something the employer has to give to him. And God doesn't owe anything to Abraham. God does not owe anything to any of us. We cannot make him a debtor to us that he should give us a wage. He gave it out of grace, out of his free will. And Paul intensifies his case because he brings in another celebrity witness, if I may call him like this. He calls in King David himself. Now this is what we read in scripture about Abraham. He was justified and made righteous through faith. Now look at the Psalms. Look at David. He's saying the same thing. Verse 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. David is talking about free forgiveness. He's quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. And this had to be so striking, so amazing to the Jews when they heard this or read this. Because here the word transgression means stepping across the line, stepping across the law, going outside of the law. That is, being outside of the covenant. Breaking the law and breaking the covenant with God. And what is David saying here? God is granting forgiveness to one who stepped out of the covenant. To one who is a lawless person. And he is forgiving him. Freely. His sin is covered. God is not looking at it. God is not seeing his sin. And he's so emphatic in the next verse. In verse 8 we read, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So emphatic that God will forget and cast away his sins and not look at the sins again. This is forgiveness, free forgiveness. And if somebody knew what free forgiveness meant, David was one of them. Do you remember when he committed sin, adultery with Bathsheba? And not only he commits adultery with Bathsheba, but then he simply sends her husband, Uriah, into the front line of the battle that he might be killed. He becomes a murderer as well. David knew that he stepped out on the line. He crossed over the law and he cast himself outside of the covenant. And he receives that free forgiveness from God. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul's argument is this. What I'm telling you that righteousness is through faith is not my private teaching. It's not something I made up. I read it in scripture. Take Abraham. His faith, his trust was credited to him as righteousness. Take David. He's saying exactly the same thing. When I am appealing to Jesus Christ to believe in him and receive salvation, I'm not making that up. I read it in Scripture. He is the fulfillment of that justification God is talking about. And God promised and gave ahead to Abraham and to David. It is written. It is there. Righteousness comes apart from works, apart from the law, and apart from circumcision. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. If it is so, then what is the extent of this righteousness? What is the extent of this blessedness, as David put it? Is this going to be valid only to the covenant people? Those who are circumcised, those who are obeying the law? Or is it going to be valid for those who are not circumcised? Is it going to be valid for Gentiles too? Now let's have a look at it, says Paul. And that's where he's progressing from verse 9 to verse 12. The Jewish claim was that righteousness and justification are given only to the covenant people. Those who are circumcised, those who are keeping the law, those who deserve it, because they are God's people. And Paul appeals to Abraham again. Now we said, established already, that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Look at the background, says Paul. What were the circumstances when his faith was credited to him as righteousness? Was Abraham circumcised at that point? Or was he not? And he comes to the conclusion that Abraham was not circumcised yet. And indeed, that is the case. The command comes to Abraham regarding the circumcision only later. In the book of Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, we read this when first God talks to Abraham regarding the sign of the covenant, circumcision. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And it is only later when this is performed on Abraham himself. Still in chapter 17 of Genesis, verses 23 to 27. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. And later on we read it, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Earlier on in chapter 15, we read that Abraham was accepted by God on the basis of his faith. And that was before Ishmael was even born. At the end of chapter 16 we read, so Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him. 13 years, at least 13 years passed between the acceptance of Abraham as a righteous man and the sign of the covenant, circumcision. It was much later when it came into the life of Abraham. He was accepted on the grounds of faith. One who was not circumcised was accepted by God. And that's what Paul emphasizes here. The circumcision is nothing else, just a sign, a seal, a mark of ownership, as it was in those times. It simply declares and seals God's promise and God's faithfulness to Abraham. It is a visible sign, a reminder of the relationship that is between Abraham and God. But faith in the life of Abraham preceded that sign at least 13 years. And there's a divine purpose in this circumcision, why God gave it. We can read it here in Romans 4, verse 11 and the following verses. And he, that is Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. There was a divine purpose there. Being circumcised, he became the father of all those who believe without circumcision. This is how God is making Abraham a father of a worldwide community, family, those who believe in God. And the other purpose of God is to make them righteous on the basis of their faith, in order that righteousness might be credited to them as well. Everybody who believes in God in the same way as Abraham did, on the basis of God's promise, trusting in Him without the sign of circumcision, receive the same blessing, the same righteousness as He received. Here again, the emphasis is on the faith, not on the circumcision. Circumcision or uncircumcision have only little significance and importance. Righteousness is coming through faith. Abraham is the father of those who believe, whether they are circumcised or not. Now, where does this leave us? What is the relationship of this righteousness through faith to the law? Let's have a look at it. Verses 13 to 17. Paul is dealing with this issue. He is looking at the law and the relationship of righteousness. The written law itself came into the life and existence of the nation of Israel only about 400 years, more than 400 years after Abraham. So at the time of Abraham, there was no written law. And what we have in verse 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. The promise that came to Abraham and his offsprings, that they are going to inherit the world, was not linked up with the law. It wasn't part of the law. It wasn't a reward. If you are going to perform these teachings, these decrees of mine, if you are going to be obedient to them, you are going to receive this blessing. It wasn't like that. God simply gives a promise to Abraham based on nothing, based not on the character of Abraham, not on the character of his offsprings by faith, but based on the character of God Himself. The promise was received, taken and accepted by them by faith, not as part of the law. If it would be by law, the law would simply empty the faith, would make it useless. Why should I believe when I have a written code I can try to obey? And if I am obeying that law, and as a reward I receive the promise, it's not a promise anymore. It is a reward. Then all that was going on so far, the promise to Abraham, justifying him through faith, comes to nothing. And if somebody becomes heir of the world, of the earth, on the basis of obeying the law, that means that all those who just believe will gain nothing. Isn't it interesting? As Paul talks about here, inheritance, inheriting the world, and as last Lord's Day morning we were talking about the meek will inherit the earth. Inheritance. It's not something that you earn. You don't get an inheritance because you deserve it. You inherit something because you are in a certain relationship to the person who is leaving the inheritance. That's what Paul is talking about here. There is the relationship between Abraham and his offsprings to God. They believe in him. There's the relation. They don't deserve it. But because they believe in God, they will receive it. So the law would simply empty the promise and would make faith useless and worthless. The law's function is completely different. The law is bringing wrath. Law is showing your sinfulness. If there is no law, says Paul, there is no transgression. If there is no law, you cannot pass over a law. If on a football game there are no laws and regulations, nobody can commit a foul. Mind you, you are not going to have a football game either. The law's function is to show our sinfulness, show us where we stand, our desperate situation, that we need a Savior, that we need salvation. But the law itself is not bringing us salvation. It's not making us into an heir. So the faith that Abraham and his offsprings, all those who believe, their faith is above the law. And here again, the purpose of God's promise is to show his grace and make Abraham father to all of us, says in verse 16 Paul. He's the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And this is where everybody comes into this, through faith in God. Faith in God who is a life giver. And this is amazing how Paul is preparing now the ground for his conclusion. This faith that Abraham and his offsprings, his seed are having, is in a God who is a life giver. God who is a creator, who brings something out of nothing, who can bring life out of death. And if somebody knew what this means, Abraham knew it. Abraham experienced in his own life that God is fulfilling his promise and he's giving life. Against all hope, Abraham stood before God in hope and in faith when God gave him the promise of an offspring, of a child. Abraham was in his 80s. He knew that he was as good as dead, as puts Paul here. That he has nothing in himself that could generate life. There is nothing in his wife, Sarah, that could generate life. If life could come out of these two old dead people, it is because of God. And Abraham had nothing else, just this promise of God to which he hung. He had no other hope, just what God promised to him. And God strengthened him in his faith. And he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's how he received his seed, his child, Isaac. Because of that faith that Abraham had in God and in his promise, he was credited righteousness, was given something that was not his own by nature. And Paul says, all this was laid down in Scripture, not only for the sake of Abraham, but laid down for you and for me. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. In that passage, an important laid down. All those who believe in this life-giving God, who gives life to the dead, all those who believe in him will be credited with righteousness through faith. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. We believe that he raised Jesus. He brought back Jesus from the dead, who was delivered over to death for our sins, and then was raised for our justification. That we can believe in Him and can gain that salvation from God. How can I get right with God? Am I a hopeless case? I try to be a good and obedient Christian and I fail. I feel that I'm not adequate enough and I'm not good enough. What can I bring into my relationship with God? Here it is, the good news for us all. We cannot bring anything. We can just simply cling to the promise of God. That in Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, He is bringing us justification. Bring nothing. Simply cling to the cross of Christ. Because He makes you righteous through faith. Let us pray. Eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that we can come into Your presence just as we are. With sin in our lives, with failures in our past, with faults in our character. Yet, we can hear Your word and we can trust in Your promise. We can trust in You. And that faith can be credited to us as righteousness. Lord, we know we do not deserve it. Lord, we know that You give it by grace. And we praise Your name and give You thanks for what You have done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ, handing Him over to death for our sins and raising Him from the dead that He might be our justification. Lord, help us to cling to this truth, hope against hope. And we pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.